Okay, I invite your attention again to Matthew 5. I'm going to speak on another one of the Beatitudes this morning. One thing that's common to all of us here is that I think when we stand up front, we all get nervous, don't we? If you would pray for me this morning, I want to be useful and share whatever God has, but I do feel a little bit nervous this morning. So if you would just pray for me. Welcome, Marvin's parents here. Sure, that means a lot to Marvin to have you all here today, and I thank you for coming. So Matthew 5, we're going to read verse 6 today. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. One thing that's common to all of us is that we get hungry. Well, most of us get hungry. Every day we get up, and at our house, children say, "I'm hungry." So we have breakfast. Goes a couple hours, "I'm hungry." We have lunch. "I'm hungry." We have supper. And then after supper, an hour, 15 minutes or an hour or sometimes something else, they're hungry again. And sometimes we have a snack and sometimes we don't, but they're hungry. And all of us need food to refill our bodies so that we have strength. Calories is something that we get strength from, energy from. Some calories are more productive than others, but it's something that we need. The desire for food is powerful and important. If we didn't have that hunger in our stomach, how would we know when to recharge, when to get some more energy? So hunger is an important feeling, kind of like pain. Hunger tells us when we need more energy. Pain tells us when something's wrong. Hunger tells us when we need more energy. Because without eating, we would run out. The hungrier we get, the more urgent is the need for food. When we're very hungry, have you ever been very hungry? When we're very hungry, the urgency to find something to eat gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And young boys make statements sometimes like, "I'm so hungry I could eat a horse." Or my little girl said, "I'm so hungry I could eat an elephant." I don't think she knew what she was saying, because they're hungry. And the desire to get something to fill that need overpowers some other things, and it exposes some character flaws sometimes, especially if there's a group and we're traveling somewhere. Cheerfulness tends to go out the window, and selfishness is apparent sometimes, especially in young children and their parents too sometimes. But intense hunger causes us to diligently look and exert ourselves to find something to fill that need. Without food, we die. So we can literally say that hunger is a life and death matter. Not immediately, but it is a life and death situation. So every time we fill up our stomachs, we put off starvation for that much longer. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do we look for righteousness in the same way that we look for food when we're hungry? Do we look for righteousness? Do we hunger after righteousness in the same way that we look for water when we're stranded on a hiking trail and we forgot to bring enough water and we are thirsty? We'd do about anything to get a glass of cold water, or glass of water, whether it's warm or cold, we'd drink it. Do we hunger after righteousness like that? Do we hunger for the things of God? Do we want to be like God? Do we hunger for that? Well, the question then, do we hunger after righteousness? Well, what is righteousness? In a broad sense, righteousness is the state of one who is as he should be, which is very broad. Righteousness is the condition of being acceptable to God. Righteousness is the doctrine concerning the way in which man can attain that state approved by God. Righteousness is integrity. It's virtue. It's purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. And I don't know, Aaron had a devotional here probably a year ago or so, and I don't know why this sticks out to me, but he was reading, I don't even remember where he was reading, but he was giving the thing of virtue. He was giving the meaning of virtue, and a lot of you probably knew this, but virtue is moral excellence, is what virtue means. It's moral excellence. It's having our morals above reproach. That's virtue. That's part of righteousness. Integrity is having our ethics above reproach. That's part of righteousness. So righteousness is also translated as just, or it comes from the same root word as just in the Bible. In Romans 1, it quotes, I think, a verse in Habakkuk where it says, "The just shall live by faith." That's the righteous shall live by faith. So then we have the question, how are we righteous? Because if we look at ourselves, we say, well, I can't be righteous because I've done all things that make so that I'm not righteous. But I'm going to read Romans 1, 16 and 17 here. It's the righteous shall live by faith. If we hunger after righteousness, let's see how we can be righteous. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That's the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." I don't know if this would be correct exactly to say that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Christ. It's revealed from the faith of the Jew and the faith of the Gentile. It's not specific to one people group, but whoever believes on that gospel by faith can be righteous. The gospel, or faith in Christ, opens the power of God to salvation in our lives. And the power of Christ cleansing us is what makes us righteous. We can't do it on our own. It's simply, faith is simply reaching up and grabbing God's hand. The strength is in God's hand, not in ours. But faith is holding on to God's hand. That faith is counted as righteousness also. So let's read on down in Romans 1 here. This is just a contrast, and it's not a pretty contrast. But this is God's wrath on unrighteousness, which contrasts to righteousness. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So they, people that knew who God was. "Because that when they knew not God, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." So they cheapened God's image or God's name down to regular things. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness." Notice that. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And that's those reading down over those verses shows a progression of somebody that knows God but is not hungering after that righteousness. They understand it, they see, they have the knowledge, but nothing they're not acting on that knowledge. And then that becomes it, they cheapen it down. And then they knowingly go against what they know is right. And then they're happy in doing that, and they take pleasure in that, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. That is the opposite of hungering after righteousness. To hunger and thirst after righteousness. Our appetites control our actions. Did you ever think about that? Our appetites control our actions. If we are thirsty, we will do just about anything to get a glass of water. That appetite or that thirst drives us to do that. We will give up an hour to sit beside the road and relax. We will give up a Saturday if that's what it takes to get a glass of water. That appetite controls our actions. Also, the thought, what we feed grows and what we starve dies. What we feed grows, and what we starve dies. So here I have some food. If you wanted to get protein to build up your muscles, where's Lane? You probably want to build up some muscles. If you were going to have protein to build up your muscles, which one would you take to do that? This is beans here. That's the most nutritious thing that I had in a small package here. This is some beans, and here's marshmallows. So if you wanted some protein to make you healthy, which one would you take?
Probably
beans. Beans have protein in them.
Yeah.
I mean, the marshmallows don't. So take the beans. So that's for your hunger. And for thirst, which one do you think would be best for your muscle?
Water.
Yeah, that's right. So which one, if you were just going by what tastes the best, which one would you get?
The
marshmallow. Yep. That's what we did when we go camping, right? So if you decided that times are tough, and if y'all decided times were tough, and all we can afford is marshmallows and toast, what kind of muscle tone do you think you could build up with that? Anybody? You're a school children. I don't know if there are not too many of them here. Russell, what kind of muscle tone do you think you'd build up eating marshmallows all the time? You don't know? Jeremiah?
Not a very good one.
You'd get a big belly real fast, wouldn't you? Yep. You might look like me. Marshmallows is basically just sugar and I don't know what. They put compressed air to it, I think, and blow it up nice and looks good. But if you eat a lot of that, you'll get sick. It doesn't do anything. I don't know if there's any food value whatsoever in a marshmallow. And I don't know if there is in Coke either. I didn't really analyze that too much, but marshmallows, I'm pretty sure there's nothing there. Now, beans, on the other hand, have protein in them. There's a lot of protein in beans. And you get awful tired of eating beans and more beans. You get awful tired of that. But there's more food value there. And your muscles have nutrients they have the energy, or it'll give you energy, and it'll help your muscles to grow. Water is a cleansing. It hydrates you, but it also helps take toxins out of your body. And that's a healthy diet, or healthier diet. You need other things to go with it too, but it's a much healthier diet. If that was the only two choices in the world, you would live much longer with beans and water than you would with marshmallows and Coke. So, spiritually, what kind of appetites do we have? What nourishment do we give our spiritual hunger? And are we sensitive to spiritual hunger? When we are hungry, are we sensitive to needs in our soul, in our spirit, that need to be filled? Are we sensitive to that, and do we replenish that? Are we concerned what kind of food our spirits get? You know, a, our appetites control our actions. And that's the same way in our spirit. Our spiritual appetites control our actions. If we're hungry for righteousness, what kind of action does that do? What kind of effect does that have on my actions if I'm hungry for righteousness? How will that affect the way I order my life or arrange my priorities? What kind of effect does that have on my understanding of what I read in the Word? What kind of hunger do I have? And do I nurture that hunger for righteousness? So what kind of appetites do we have? You know, as we look at diet, if I had an addiction to marshmallows and Coke, which I don't really care for marshmallows in huge quantities or Coke in huge quantities, but if I had an addiction to that, that's all I had, marshmallows and Coke, and I came to the point where I am just weak and can hardly walk anymore, or I just barely can go. So I would go to the doctor and tell the doctor that I need some vitamins because I'm not feeling good. Probably the first thing he's going to ask is, "What are you eating?" Oh, times are tough. I just got marshmallows and Coke. That's what we've been eating for the last year. Well, he said, "We'll have to put you on a diet." And so the diet is going to restrict, it's going to change, it's going to redefine my appetite. And probably he'll put me on beans and water. No, I don't know, but something like that. More protein. He would say that I would have, that my diet's going to need to change. But there's other people that aren't just on one thing, but they might have an eating disorder. There's different things. I don't know if they're disorders or if it's just lack of self-control exactly. Well, I think there's a disorder called, how do you say it, anorexia, I believe, which is a focus on... it's an obsessive desire to lose weight by refusing to eat. That's just to reduce intake. And in the extreme cases, it can almost lead to starvation just because of it's a mental obsession with not eating. Anorexia is a lack or loss of appetite for food. And it's classed as a medical condition. There's also a thing where you just don't care. You binge eat. Maybe you grab one of those big bags of Ruffles and a ranch dip, and you eat the whole bag in one sitting. Or you eat that and right before supper, and you have supper, and then after that, you get a bag of chocolates out, and you eat the chocolates, and then you eat something else. You just don't care. You just eat and eat and eat and eat and eat junk food. Or eat, well, I don't know if it's junk food, but just eat in all the time. That's binge eating, or it can be called classed as overeating. Or there's also just the diet of junk food as well, which could be that, but it's more just eating what you want and not eating what's good for you. So anorexia, can somebody be spiritually anorexic? I think so. One way is to be just too busy. You don't have time to be fed. And it doesn't apply exactly quite right, maybe, but you're too busy, there's no time to be fed, you don't you don't nurture that spiritual hunger. And that hunger goes unfed. And one of the points of starvation is that you no longer feel hungry. After a certain point, you no longer feel hungry. And it is that way in your spiritual life too. After a while, you no longer feel hungry. Another way that you can starve yourself is to have sin in your life, or in my life. If I have sin in my life, I can't connect with the Word because it just doesn't, there's nothing, I just can't identify, it doesn't feel like there's anything there. Another thing, if I have bitterness or grudges or some form of unforgiveness, can keep me from connecting with God's Word. If I have unforgiveness towards others, I can't have forgiveness from God, and I can't grow. And that'll eventually lead to spiritual death. That is all forms of spiritual anorexia. Another thing is I call binge eating, and this is that binge eating is when you take the whole bag of potato chips or a whole bag of chocolates or huge quantities of things and you just eat on and on. And one thing I thought of, I've experienced this here, and that is maybe an unhealthy dependence on others to spoon feed spiritual nourishment to me. And that could be in the form of maybe listening to reliance on listening to maybe messages on tape, for example, or devotional books or commentaries or inspirational stories. That there's nothing wrong with them necessarily, but if that takes the place of me getting into God's Word and reading God's Word and connecting with Him through His Word, then it is a form of there's something that doesn't connect through an inspirational story or a devotional book like it does just reading God's Word and digging into that. And that can cause a cooling off in my spiritual life if I have a heavy reliance on that type of thing. The junk food diet and spiritual junk food diet is something that could be that I've experienced too, is not reading God's Word at all or even devotional works, but all my time is spent reading what I call light reading material. It's basically entertainment stories, stories that, you know, there's nothing wrong with them in themselves, but if it crowds out everything else, my spiritual nourishment, there's no food value there to my spirit. Another thing that comes in there could be digital entertainment, which if there's videos or cell phones or pictures and all kinds of distractions, there's a digital distractions that can gobble up our time too. And that's a little bit like a junk food diet, and that hinders us from hungering and thirsting after God's Word. Distractions can rob that hunger that we have for God's Word, or for righteousness, can hinder that. Who controls what we're hungry for? Don't we have something to do with that? We control what we're hungry for. We can cultivate our tastes, just like going on a diet to get rid of junk food, to get rid of marshmallows. I can cultivate a toleration for beans. Maybe not a taste exactly, but I know that it's good for me. And I do it, I'll eat the beans and drink the water because that is what I know will help me to be healthier. And we can cultivate our tastes, our spiritual hunger as well, just like we can physically. Our appetites control our actions. I'd like to repeat that. Appetites control actions. And we can control appetites by what we feed ourselves. An appetite for righteousness, holiness, and a close walk with God will result in healthy food to help us grow towards producing the fruits of a spirit-controlled life. There's no overeating of that kind of food. You cannot overeat on healthy food. They say that if you eat vegetables, you almost cannot overeat on some of those. I'm sure you can if you took it to the extreme, but eating vegetables, people don't typically come with an addiction to vegetables and are overeating on that. There's no overeating problem, or no limit on how much spiritual food, how much you can absorb from the Bible. Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." That kind of fruit takes a spiritual nourishment to grow. There's no limit to how much meekness a person can have or how much temperance you can have. You can eat as much spiritual food as you need to make those conditions right. An appetite for pleasure, self, and instant gratification will result in feeding on junk food or having a junk food diet, which will make us eventually die. And the last two verses there in Galatians 5, it says, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." The flesh is always working against the Spirit. And the flesh wants to come and kill that spiritual hunger. The flesh would love for us to have a diet of spiritual junk food. But that's what we have to crucify, to kill, and we have to nurture that hunger for righteousness. I'd like to close here. Turn to Philippians 3. And there's some words here in verse 7 through 15 that I'd like to read. And that is, as we think of righteousness and the goal for, the reason for hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I'd like to, for this testimony to be my testimony, to be all of our testimony, that we do whatever it takes to nurture that appetite for healthy spiritual food. Philippians 3:7, it says, "But what things were gain to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung," or count them but trash, "that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Not as though I had already attained, and this is looking forward to the goal. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, or I may lay hold on that for which also I am laid hold of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. I think I'll stop there. But let's reach for that goal. Let's nourish that appetite for righteousness. That appetite for righteousness will control our actions. May God bless each one of you. Let's kneel for prayer.